Well, our text and sermon for tonight comes from Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a fairly well-known parable, the parable of the mustard seed. That's Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 30. So we'll read verses 30 and 31. All right, hear now the word of God. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." This is the word of God. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Lord, our God, we praise you. We thank you for your word, which is alive and active. We thank you for this word about your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that you would take this word and that you would encourage our hearts by it, that you would plant it in us, and that you would change us by it. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the glories of your kingdom, the glories of your promises, to take comfort and strength in them. Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. This is actually the first words of Jesus' ministry that Mark records in his gospel. So Jesus begins his ministry, and John had actually prepared the way by saying that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. It's come upon us. And you can be sure that many people were excited by this. The promises of God that one of David's descendants who would restore the kingdom, promised to David, whose rule would extend from the rivers to the ends of the earth, to whom the kings and the rulers of the nation would come and bow down before, Jesus is saying that that kingdom is breaking in. And people are excited. Now, people have many expectations of what the kingdom is going to be like. And Jesus knows that his earthly ministry is not going to be particularly popular, that his band of disciples are going to be pretty small. He knows that he's going to lay down his life. He's going to be executed by the Roman government as the king of Israel. And so his disciples are likely to be discouraged and say, "Is this really the king? Is this the kingdom that all of Scripture speaks about, the prophets promised us?" And so Jesus here in Mark 4 is teaching his disciples about what to expect, what the kingdom is going to be like. Now, before we actually dive into the parable, it's probably helpful to think about and to understand, what is the kingdom? Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven in his ministry. Scriptures speak about the kingdom of God. So what exactly is the kingdom of God? Well, simply put, the kingdom of God is the rule of God. And all those who are in the kingdom are those who are under the rule of God. Now, in one sense, of course, God is the ruler over everything, right? So in one sense, we might think, well, everybody is in the kingdom of God. And yes, in one sense, God rules over everything, right? He and everyone, even Satan himself, can do nothing without the permission and will of God. So yes, God rules over everything. But when Jesus here is talking about the kingdom of God, and when the scriptures speak about the kingdom of God, they're speaking about God's rule over those, right, who worship him, who love him, and obey him. So those who are living in obedience, right? to God. That is the kingdom of God. And the promises of the prophets are that kingdom one day is going to extend right to every corner of the earth. And we have the promise in Scripture that one day every knee is going to bow to Jesus and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. But Jesus here begins by encouraging or helping his disciples. In this passage, Jesus is encouraging his disciples by helping them to understand what exactly to expect. Now, Jesus begins in his parable, and he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it?" Now, it's interesting how Jesus starts this out. Last week, we heard expounded the previous parable, and Jesus just simply launches in, "The kingdom of God is like this." But he begins this parable by asking this question, right? "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it?" Now, I imagine Jesus probably let that question sit a little bit to let his disciples think. See, Jesus understood that the way they imagined the kingdom, that is, their expectations of the kingdom, were really important. Because if they had the wrong expectations of what the kingdom is going to be like, then they were going to become very discouraged. So with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? So let me ask you, what is the kingdom of God like? Now, as the disciples were listening to this, I imagine in their minds they're probably thinking, well, it's probably like maybe a mighty mountain, or a massive army, or perhaps going along with this horticultural themes of Jesus' parable, it's like a majestic cedar of Lebanon. Well, Jesus goes on to answer this question. What is the kingdom of God like? Verse 31, "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth." This is pretty surprising. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like that smallest of the seeds that you sow in the garden. And Jesus, in this comparison, right, is teaching us that the kingdom of God begins very humbly. The kingdom of God begins very humbly. And so this is what he was wanting them to expect. Now, the kingdom of God is humble in two ways. First, it's humble because it begins out, the kingdom itself, right, is small and unimpressive by worldly standards. You see that from the beginning, right? Jesus's followers, right, his band of disciples were quite small. In fact, he had 12 who were dedicated to following him in his earthly ministry. When Jesus ascends to heaven, we're told there's 120 disciples in Jerusalem that are gathered together to pray, or who truly believe in Jesus. Right? This is small. And as the kingdom begins to grow in that early church, it's generally not made up of the Caesars of the world. And this is, you know, what Paul says to the Corinthians, right? He says, not many of you are noble, not many wise were called. And as we look at the church today, isn't that, you know, what we see? You think about the people who are most gifted in athletics, or the people gifted with the most brilliant minds. Many of them tend to be very hostile to Christianity. Think about those who are gifted with the power, with political power, those who rule over nations. Many of them, again, don't worship the true God. They don't acknowledge Jesus. And you look around at the church, and you consider yourself. I look at myself and I think God's chosen some pretty weak vessels to be in his kingdom. And so Jesus says that the kingdom begins small. And you, this is an encouragement to us, right? You might look at the church, you might look at Knox, and you look at the secular university down the road, and you see that it's an organization, a massive organization filled with all kinds of people and teachers, and then you look at a humble church in the middle of a neighborhood. You say, this is God's kingdom. It's humble. But it's not only humble in its size, but the kingdom of God is grown by humble means. Let's think about the great kingdoms of the world. How do they show and extend their power and maintain their power? Right, they do it with military force. They do it with massive amounts of money and political backing. So what does the kingdom of God have? Now, does the kingdom of God have a trove of atomic weapons that can intimidate people into obeying the will of Jesus? No. While those secular forces might have that might, that money, the technology, how does God extend his kingdom? God extends his kingdom through words. He extends his kingdom through a message about a man from Galilee who was crucified 2,000 years ago. But God takes that mighty weapon, and he brings people into his kingdom. He changes, he brings people out of darkness and brings them into his kingdom of light. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. God extends his kingdom through the faithful preaching of the word, through parents teaching their children about God and at the bedside at night. God also extends his kingdom through the mighty weapon of prayer. Again, Jesus in this parable, he says the kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Right? Compare the means of the kingdom to the means of the kingdoms of this world. And outwardly, they look so humble. A group of five dear saints gathered in the library at Knox, praying for the salvation of family and friends, praying for the strengthening of members in the church. Outwardly, that looks just so humble and weak. And yet it's through that God grows and builds this mighty kingdom, which becomes greater, right, and larger than all the kingdoms of this world. So take encouragement from that. The Sunday school teachers, you who are working with the young children on Sunday mornings and teaching them, you are building this mighty kingdom. That work, those are mustard seed actions, but they are going to bring about glorious harvest. Those prayers, you may have an unbelieving neighbor or family or friend. You've been praying for years, and you think, is there any use in praying for this person? I don't see results. And Jesus here is encouraging you. Those prayers are mustard. Those are mustard seed prayers. And God is going to do mighty things through those prayers, through that faithful preaching, through that faithful teaching. Now, what is that mustard seed going to grow into? as we've just said, it's going to grow up into a glorious and mighty kingdom. And this is what Jesus gets into in verse 32. It says, "Yet, though the smallest of all the seeds on the earth, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." This kingdom may start out humbly, it may start out small, but it is going to grow into something glorious. And Jesus, in this verse 32, is showing us three things about the growth of and the future of this kingdom. First, he says that when it grows up, it becomes larger than all the garden plants. Now, a mustard seed, I should have mentioned just exactly how small a mustard seed is. If you've ever seen a flax seed, well, a mustard seed is about a quarter the size of that. It's 1 to 2 millimeters. So if you think of a small grain of sand on the tip of your finger, that's the size of a mustard seed. But Jesus says here, when that seed is sown, a mustard plant can grow up 8 to 10 feet tall. Now, a mustard seed, or a mustard plant, it's a spice plant. And it's an herb. I don't know if you have ever had an herb garden. Maybe you've had a garden and you grow basil, or you've planted basil, or parsley, rosemary, and these things. But spices and herb bushes don't grow very big. The mustard plant can grow 8 to 10 feet. So it's going to grow large, larger than all of the other plants. The kingdom of God is going to grow larger than all of the kingdoms of this world. You see that right in Scripture. 120 disciples, right, in the upper room praying. Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. 3,000 are added to their number. And then as you read through the book of Acts, you see just this steady growth of the kingdom, this marching forward of the word as people are added daily. Right? This past month, we've been looking at Paul's ministry in Ephesus, where he goes into this pagan place and the word increases and the kingdom grows. Now, if you had been around in the first century during the time of the apostles, and you looked at the church, the kingdom of God at that time, again, pretty humble compared to, say, the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, which encompassed the known world, Western world at the time, millions and millions of citizens of the Roman Empire. And yet, today, how many people consider themselves citizens of the Roman Empire? How many people bow down or obey Caesar? None. And yet there are tens, right, hundreds of millions of citizens of the kingdom of God in this world who are worshiping at this moment with us, hearing the word of God, praising him, right, in every part of this world. What Jesus said was true. And he was encouraging his disciples with something that was true. And so he encourages you today. That kingdom is going to continue to grow and the gates of hell will not prevail. So don't grow discouraged. Right? When you see the smallness of the church of the kingdom or the apparent smallness, be encouraged that this kingdom is growing, and that your labors for that kingdom through the word, through sharing the word, through teaching your children, sharing with your friends, through prayer, right? Those, that work, that labor is not in vain. Well, secondly, Jesus here continues, and he tells us that the mustard seed puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, this may not ring too many bells, but for you, but you can be sure that the disciples listening to this this parable were thinking right away about the prophets. Ezekiel and Daniel both use this image of a large tree growing up and putting out branches in which all the birds of the earth come and make nests. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel compares the Assyrian Empire to a tree, or God compares the Assyrian Empire to this tree. At that time, the Assyrian Empire controlling the whole Middle Eastern world. And so as a picture to describe that kind of that universal expansiveness of that particular kingdom, God uses this image. And then Daniel, similarly, in Daniel 4, uses the image of a tree to describe, with branches and birds nesting, to describe the Babylonian Empire, which took over for the Assyrian Empire. Well, so here Jesus is saying that this kingdom, right, the kingdom of God, is going to be one which extends to every corner of the world, every tribe and every nation. And people of all places are going to come and find rest in the king of this kingdom. And again, that's what we see as not only in Scripture, but as we look at the world today. We see the gospel going forth. And the gospel is making inroads. And people are coming into God's kingdom in places like Uganda, in China, in India. But again, how does God grow that kingdom? Through these humble means of preaching a message, of prayer. So to continue to pray for his work, pray for our missionaries in these other places. Right? It's not a vain effort, because Jesus says that this kingdom is going to be one in which all the birds all over the earth are going to come and nest. Well, one final thing that Jesus teaches in this verse 32, he says, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. I know you have to know something about the mustard tree. It is a very hardy plant. It's something akin to the bamboo plant. I have some friends who have a property that's many acres, and they had a little section, kind of a garden area, and they thought it would be nice to plant a few bamboo in this garden to decorate it. And I see some of you laughing, because you know what happens to the bamboo plant. It multiplies, and it rapidly multiplies, and it cannot be gotten rid of. Well, that's actually exactly what the mustard plant is. Pliny, the elder, who was a Roman writer and a military man living actually during the time of Jesus' ministry, writes in a book. He was something of a scientist too, kind of had a hobby there. And in writing about the mustard, he said, "Mustard is extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild, though it is improved by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it has once been sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it, as the seed, when it falls, germinates at once." So in this image, Jesus is encouraging his disciples, this kingdom is going to be unstoppable. And when you plant the seed of the word and it grows up, then it's going to continue planting mustard seeds, which again are humble, but which are going to continue to bring forth fruit, and it won't be stopped. And that's exactly what you see, isn't it not, right? In the book of Acts and in the first century, the church was looked at as this a dangerous nuisance. And the rulers conspired to get rid of the church by killing, imprisoning, and intimidating these Christians. But the kingdom of God could not be stopped, and it continued to multiply. And so this encourages us that as we look at our world, we look at the things that threaten the church, secular movements, we look at persecuting nations, but the kingdom of God will not be stopped. And it encourages us as well to continue laboring for that kingdom. Right? Every person here who believes in the Lord Jesus is a fruit of a seed planted, of a mustard seed planted. Right? And God is going to use you to continue to plant more seeds for the gospel. This past year, I read a missionary account by Bruce Hunt. Some of you might know that name. He was one of the early missionaries in the OPC. He was a missionary for 45 years in Korea. And he wrote a book called The Korean Pentecost and the Sufferings that Followed. And so, but in it, he describes the movement of the gospel in North Korea. And in the late mid-1800s, there were no Protestant missionaries. The Roman Catholic Church had made some minor inroads into Korea, but there was a Protestant missionary in China who had a burden to go into Korea, which was a pretty open field. And so he goes in there, and he's only there for just a couple of weeks before he's sent away by the Korean government. The Korean government's pretty opposed to missionaries coming in. And so he had only been able to distribute a handful of Bibles and tracts before leaving. And this is in around 1860. But he wrote after that, not to be discouraged. He said, "Can the divine truth disseminated in Korea be lost?" I think about these handful of Bibles and these tracts passed out and the few conversations he had, these small mustard seeds, right? "Can the divine truth disseminated in Korea be lost? This I believe not. There will be some fruits in the appointed time of the Lord. In the great plan of the eternal God, there will be time of merciful visitation for them. While we look for this, we ought to be very anxious to hasten its approach by diffusing the glorious doctrines of the cross by all means and power." Here's a man who understood Jesus' words here, right? Very small means, but he was confident that God would take a mustard seed and grow it into a great mustard plant. And so he was encouraged to continue laboring for the Lord. And Bruce Hunt, at the end of his book, writes that in 1886, the first convert was baptized in Korea. 1886. 90 years later, in 1977, when Bruce Hunt wrote his book, he writes that there were 2,689,918 professing Christians, 1,304 churches. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth, very humble. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. God's kingdom will grow, it will be extended, and one day every knee will bow before Jesus and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So be encouraged, continue pressing on, continue sowing those seeds and rejoicing in what our Lord will do. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in your great and glorious wisdom that you begin your church through what seem to be such humble means, and that your church begins with such a humble, small group of people, with people even like us. And yet we thank you that you will grow that, and you are grown, and you have grown that, Lord, into a mighty kingdom. And we pray that you would continue building that kingdom in and through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.